The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then they said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to everyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Those wicked and foolish Corinthians. What a shame, really, that in our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 12, they had to be told that the church is made up of one body, that the church has many members, but baptized into one body, recreated into one body by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ whom there is no such thing as Jew or Greek, slaves or free, but all are one, made to drink of one spirit. They really should have known that, because everyone knows that, right? Everyone knows that jealousy and division has no place in Christ's church. Now, to be clear, today I'm not talking about the differences in denominations. Sadly, those differences are significant enough to break fellowship with other denominations. Rather, this morning I'm talking about jealousy and I'm talking about divisions that happen within our own church, both locally and the church at large, our sister congregations, etc., which our church still does believe, we still officially believe, that our confession of faith is the confession of the true Christian and apostolic church. We still believe that. But you know that within the church, even within the church, there still remains sinful people. Yet, we know all repentant sinners are forgiven. They are forgiven in the same shed blood of Christ. They are washed in the same baptismal waters that covers all of their sins and makes them members of Christ's body. All are needed. All are loved. All play a part. That is how Christ has created his body to be, the church. That is how he has recreated each of us to be united, to be together, united in Christ as our head, and united together as one amongst ourselves. We should be joyfully and peacefully living under Christ and united with one another. We know this. We know this to be true. Jealousy and division have no place in Christ's church. Yet, we also know that there are still distinctions within the body of Christ. There are different positions. There are different offices within the church. There are different roles. There are different vocations. One, pastoral office, one is divinely instituted, while others are man-made. This is why Paul asks the rhetorical questions, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? They're rhetorical, of course, because the answer is clearly no. So there are distinctions in the body of Christ. Just as our physical body needs to be ordered and structured in order to function and to work properly, so does Christ's body, the church. A toe isn't an eye. An eye isn't a hand, etc. Some things we are all called to do, and therefore we are all responsible for. Some things we are not. Are all called to be in the pastoral office, to publicly preach and administer the sacraments and forgive sins in the stead of Christ according to Christ's institution and command? No. Are all elected to serve in our man-made positions, such as elders? Are all responsible for directing Christian education? Are all responsible for preparing the altar for communion? Or leading the voters' meeting? Or heading up building repairs? Or teaching Sunday school? Or how about this sought-after job, cleaning the toilets? Clearly, the answer is no. But are all called to love and to serve the neighbor? Yes. Are all called to pray for those in need, to visit the sick and dying, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, and do works, good works of mercy and love, and to share the love of Christ with anyone who has ears to hear? Well, yes, because that is the work of the body of Christ. That is the church's work. From the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, that's what the church does. But those foolish Corinthians should have known that. They should have known the jealousy and the division that it causes have no place in Christ's church. The foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. The ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. A faction of members can't say, I don't like that the pastor did this or that thing, so I'm going to try to make his life miserable and hope that he leaves. Or, in fact, let's start a petition listing all of our grievances, and who knows, maybe something will stick and we can get him removed. Likewise, the pastor can't say, I don't like so-and-so, or, you know, so-and-so is just a pinky toe, so I don't think I'm going to visit them in their hour of need. On the flip side of that, you know, so-and-so gives a lot of money to the church, so I'm not going to preach the full weight of the law to them. I'm going to neuter it and back down a little bit, not to offend them. Or I'm just too busy for shut-ins, or I don't like conflict, so I'm just not going to deal with that particular group's grievances, and if I just ignore them, maybe they will just go away. Such things would never happen in Christ's church. Right? But do they? They do. And when those happen, repentance is sorely needed. Call it church politics, call it power dynamics, whatever you want to call it. The reality is that Christ's church on earth remains riddled with jealousy, division, and factions. Dear body of the body of Christ, this should not be. Yet in this one holy Christian and apostolic church, there remains no shortage of sinners. In fact, sinners are everywhere you look. They're even in the mirror. And sinners inevitably bring with them their jealousy, their self-righteousness, their divisiveness with them. It's not our Lord's desire. Our Lord desires that his church live as one body in harmony and peace, in joy and gratitude for all that Christ has done to make us his own and to follow his headship where he leads. And each one of us then, individual members of the body, are expected to gladly serve in whatever position he has placed us in the body. And we are expected to love and to help and to support those in positions, in vocations that we are not called to serve in. But our sinful hearts often refuse to live in that joy and gratitude. Rather, just as we heard last week that sin destroys joy, our sin also destroys harmony and peace. That's what sin does. It robs us of the harmony and peace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the gospel lesson. When we first go through the gospel lesson, everything seems to be going along just swimmingly. Jesus is invited to teach and preach at the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. A local boy, after his name has gone out and he has gathered recognition throughout all the country, he now has returned home, and Jesus takes the opportunity, that invitation, to read from Isaiah 51 and 61, 1 through 2. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, when Jesus finished reading, he gave the scroll back to the attendant, and the people sat there and waited for his exposition on that text, or you could say his sermon. And unlike this sermon, his was incredibly short. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. That was his sermon. In other words, Jesus says, these words that Isaiah prophesied so long ago that you just heard, they are about me, Jesus. Still in verse 22, we hear they speak well of him. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his lips. And it's still going well. Everything's going swimmingly. It's great. But then in verse 22, there is a significant change. There is a turn. They turn on him and say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Do you see what's happening here? Jealousy now rears its ugly head. Wait a second. Who does this guy think he is? Isn't this Joseph's son? Didn't we see him? He went to school with our kids. He played kickball at recess. We saw him on the recess playing kickball. And now he's going to stand there and tell us that he is the long-awaited promised Messiah. Then in verse 23, Jesus points out another reason for their jealousy. "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown of Nazareth.'" What they really wanted, these townsfolk, were jealous of Capernaum. What they really wanted was Jesus, their hometown boy, to make them known and to make them famous like he had in Capernaum. Those wicked and foolish Nazarenes now. Their jealousy caused them to miss out on the good news that came from the mouth of the Lord. In their wicked jealousy, they turned on him and they rejected him. And from this, we get the familiar saying of Jesus, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." So then, realizing what was happening, the jealousy that they had, Jesus turns to the examples of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who at critical times in their ministry, they were called to preach to Israel, but they were not received in Israel. And so what does God do with them? He sends Elisha to the Gentile widow of Zarephath, a Gentile, none in Israel, but a Gentile widow. And he does the same with Elisha to Naaman, a Syrian or Gentile leader. So essentially, by pointing out those two examples, Jesus is saying, "Oh, well, so you don't believe in me. That's sad. Really not all that surprising, because there's a historical precedent that has happened here. But you know what? This message is not just for you. I will be moving on to the next town, and I will be preaching the good news there. And I will be preaching it so much, I will even make sure that the good news out goes even to the Gentiles." Now that was too much. They're jealous. Rage boiled up inside of them. "The Gentiles? Are you kidding me? Now we're going to start letting those people in?" You see, jealousy leads to anger, leads to hatred and wrath. They demanded Jesus' blood right then and there. But of course, Jesus will not be hurled off a cliff, for it is not yet his time to die. It is not yet his hour, as we heard last week. He will not be tossed down a hill. He will climb up a hill, carrying his cross to forgive the sins of the world. That is why he was sent, to carry and to pay for the sins of the world, for all sins of all people, even the sins of those, that hateful, bloodthirsty mob in his own hometown. Ironically, the people of Nazareth wanted Jesus to perform a miracle in their midst. They got what they wanted as Jesus miraculously left, and he walks right through their midst. So no, dear members of the body of Christ, there is no place for jealousy. There is no place for division in Christ's church. Where there is jealousy, you will find anger, you will find hatred, you will find wrath, you will find scheming and divisiveness right there in tow. And the worst part is when this happens, when our hearts and minds are filled and consumed with jealousy and the fruits that come from jealousy, we are in grave danger of missing out on hearing the good news that is spoken into our ears by our Lord and Savior. So let's go back to the synagogue in Nazareth. Let's go back to where Jesus was reading to them from the Isaiah scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty, freedom those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his grace. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus says. I am the promised Messiah. The Spirit descended upon me and rested upon me in my baptism. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins to the poor and to all who can hear, the good news of liberty, freedom, from sin, death, and the results of the power of the devil. Freedom from this jealousy that resides in the heart of sinful men. I'm here, standing before your eyes to free you from this bondage and to bring you into the kingdom of God, where in the kingdom of God there is forgiveness, there is eternal life, and there is victory, and that is what reigns in the kingdom. Well, today, your Savior, Jesus Christ, stands before you and speaks this same good news into your ears. There is no need for jealousy or division, for you are forgiven. You all, we, including myself, we all are forgiven by the same shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We all are washed and made members of the body of Christ in the same baptismal waters. And we all partake of one bread. Through the waters of baptism, we're made new creations. Our wicked jealousy that resides in our hearts has been put to death with Christ. And receiving together the very body and blood of Christ, kneeling at this altar, we are forgiven and we are made one. We are united with Christ, our head. We are communing, are partaking with Christ himself. And we are communing, we are partaking with one another. Fellow members of his body in this congregation, as well as the church at large, our sister congregations. We all play a part in the body of Christ. Different parts, yes, but united together. All are needed. All are loved. All are forgiven. Now, by God's grace and mercy, now that we have been safely brought into the body of Christ, we now are at liberty. We are free. We are free to joyfully and peacefully live in harmony with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, and to live in harmony with one another, as together we joyfully do the work that God has given us to do in his name. This is what the church does, to proclaim the good news of Christ crucified to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.